to return to your families and sit with them. I understand that. Jill, if you want to sit by me, you can. Well, I've told you some church horror stories. And this is one in a horrific circumstance. But it's a joyous story. Pastor James Coate has been ministering very faithfully up in Canada. And I've shared with you that there's a Canadian pastor who's been incarcerated. It is Pastor James Coates. Just to bring you up to date, he was incarcerated for preaching during a pandemic. Just last night, Edmonton police released a convicted sex offender, and because of that, they sent issues throughout the county saying, be on the alert. We've released a very dangerous man. While Pastor Coates sits in jail still. His first appeal was rejected. But would you listen to the words of his wife as they go through this difficult circumstance? Her name is Erin Coates, and she says, Saints, I can't even begin to express my gratitude for the outpouring of love. I have been flooded with messages, and it pains me that I cannot respond to them all. I want to know each of you and how our dear Lord has worked in your life. Thank you for your kindness in our darkest hour. My heart is shattered yet rejoicing. We knew this could be cost, and I would do it 1,000 times over for our King and the hearts entrusted to us at GLC. It's an abbreviation of their church. Her health. So I would do this for the church. Her health and progress in the gospel is our top priority. Yesterday was the hardest day of my life. I went to address the secret part of my comment from yesterday. Our lawyer was zoomed in with James in trial yesterday at the courthouse, and the officers were the ones who would not tell us where he was. The inhumanity of my husband in chains, while I could not find or get to him, broke me. To think he stood alone when we're trying to get to him was almost too much for me, until I remembered the one who loves him more than I ever could was standing with him. I must trust James' life to him. He is only good to us. I was able to speak with James yesterday again, trying to get to him, but they wouldn't let us see each other. He is in quarantine in medium security. I cannot visit because of the virus restrictions. He will be isolated for 2 weeks, or Lord willing, his release. I do not know when I will speak to him next. In God's goodness, he has his Bible, the sweetest treasure he knows. He has been able to carry with him. You all keep asking, what can you do? The Lord has so faithfully provided for our physical needs. Our lawyer is pro bono, so if you desire to send a donation, please consider the JCCF. I'm not sure what that is. What is something tangible you can do? Open your churches. Worship Christ. Practice the one another. Sing your hearts out. Let your pastor see your eyes as he preaches the word of God to you. Don't underestimate this task in your life. Obey Christ with all you have. Proclaim his excellencies through this. Use this as a conversation for those who do not know Christ, and let the Spirit do a work we have never seen. Please keep praying for us. My children are broken yet resolved. Pray for James. Isolation can break the strongest of men. I can't think of anything I've seen in recent days that underscores more than this, that we are in a war. There is a kingdom of darkness and there is a kingdom of light. They are in constant conflict and they cannot be brought together. And this is one of the things that really scares me, is I see move after move to try to harmonize the two. And it just can't work. And that's why Jesus said what he said earlier in the passage we read earlier, John 15. It's been a little while since you've heard those words. Would you turn there as I read them again? If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, But I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their hearts must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. A little bit of a mystery here to unravel, and we're really not going to get to it all today. So some of this will be saved for next week. But would you look, first of all, at verses 18 and 19 as we see the preparation for persecution? And just notice that what happens here, in primarily in verse 18, this is a time of reassurance. And Jesus is letting them know, listen, don't be surprised if the world hates you. Be prepared for it. And I noticed a couple of things. Number one, the condition that in which this is written. Now, I got to get a little bit Greeky on you. Or geeky, depending on your point of view. In Greek, when you see that word if, it's usually in different, what they call, conditions. And this is a condition of the first class. And what that means is, this is not something we're talking about as a theory or a mere possibility. You need to understand this as a certainty. And he's saying, if the world hates you, and the condition they heard would sound to them like, and it's guaranteed to hate you. Don't be surprised. And so that's the command that follows. The condition, if it hates you, and it will, the command is this, keep this in mind. He says, remember, and that's what the word know means to remember or to keep this in mind, to never lose sight of this reality. If the world hates you, I want you to remember something at all times, and that is this, the world hated me first. And so there's a contempt that is here. And basically he says, because they hated me, they're going to hate you. And the reason for this is very simple, and this is in verse 19. He says, if you were of the world, the world would love you as its own, but because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And so we're hated for a couple of different reasons. Primarily is we are distinct. We've been pulled out from them. By God's grace, he has called the church out of the world, and though we are living in the world, we are not permitted to be worldly or of the world. Really quickly, when we use this phrase world, we need to define it. Because it's actually used three different ways in Scripture. Let's go with the most basic general. When we talk about the world in Scripture, the first definition would be the globe, the created world. The second way that it's used is sometimes just referring to population in general. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. However, often when the word world is used, it's used to describe the secular society that is owned, though they may not realize it, and governed by Satan. And there's a huge portion of the world that, though they have been influenced by Satan, many don't even believe that he exists or would recognize his authority over the culture in which we live. And so when you talk about world, especially in this sense, we're talking about the culture of those who do not know Christ. Paul speaks to the division between the church and the world in great detail. Would you go back to 2 Corinthians? And this time we want to go back to chapter 6. It's interesting, as I was preparing this message, I was in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I was looking to this passage because it really does speak to the conflict that Jesus is describing in John chapter 15. And they had their one-day shepherds online conference. Guess what passage Dr. MacArthur spoke on? 2 Corinthians 6. a little overwhelming when the Lord has you in the same territory for that long. Starting in verse 14, it says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." And I just want to stop there for just a minute. We often hear this verse applied in only one context, and that is marriage. Saved person, don't marry an unsaved person. Your chances of evangelizing them are far smaller than their chance of corrupting you. However, that would be very limited if that's the only application you ever take from it. It goes far deeper than that. And obviously, we need to be friends to those who need Christ, as long as we're not influenced away from Christ. Otherwise, we would have no evangelistic opportunities. I'm surrounded by neighbors. I wave at every one of them. I say hi to them often. We exchange pleasantries. However, I'm not entering into partnerships with anyone who doesn't know Christ. Here's why. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? We have been called by Christ to live righteously. The world is being schooled and owned by Satan to turn people away from the Word of God. What fellowship has light with darkness? You cannot mix the two. In case you missed the point, Paul really zooms in on the difference in verse 15. What accord has Christ with Belial? In other words, what do Christ and Satan have in common that they can share? And the answer would be absolutely nothing. Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate. Turn from them, separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. And then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion, for in the fear of God. This is kind of an exciting thing because a couple of things happen here. First of all, Paul makes it very clear. The world and the church are so distinct, they really cannot work and play well together. It's just that simple. You have Christ and you have Satan. And you are going to be governed by one or the other. And here's the pity is that there are so many that are trying to keep a foot in both worlds and trying to please God while they're trying to please the world. And it cannot be done. Every casualty that we saw or that I saw over the last month where I saw a huge compromise from people who are recognized as leaders in the church. Now, whether or not they are truly leaders of the true church, that I don't know. But the world sees them as pillars of the church. And they're looking at what I believe to be the false church and saying to the true church, you need to be like them. Come on, love. Compromise. And this effort to bring both together has been a major failure. Because it has to be. Christ has no fellowship with Satan. You know what's kind of interesting is he actually takes a promise from the Old Testament and assigns it to the church. Now, I'm going to tell you, as a dispensationalist, that really bugs me. But here's why it's okay. He's not talking about their earthly abode and immediate riches. He's talking about the kingdom of God, which is still to come. And that is something we will get to share with all the true saved Israel. But there is no basis for fellowship. And I think for most of my life, that distinction has been recognized but tolerated. Can I tell you, with all my heart, I believe that the time where the distinction is being tolerated is coming to an end. And we have to decide, are we going to live with people in fellowship with Christ, or are we going to try to look like the world? Because this will be the distinguishing characteristic of the true church. You want to see something really scary? The reason that we can't get along is because we've been separated. Really quickly, and I'll just leave you with this thought. In my notes, I just put scary. So I've got separated and scary. Who is the one doing the persecuting back in the book of John? Let me read the verse again. I better read it off here because I'm on the right page. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. So who's doing the hatred, and that's going to lead to persecution? The world. Okay, would you drop down to the last section there, verse 25. We get to see exactly who Jesus identifies as the world. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. Do you realize who's being identified as the world in this passage? It is the religious community. The ones who say they belong to God, the ones who should belong to God, but they're actually have more in common with the secular world than what people of God ought to be like. God had called them to come out and be saints so that one day they would enter into the kingdom. And they didn't do that. And they became so secularized that when Jesus looks at this religious community, that they have the Word of God, they have the law of God, they've got the temple of God, they've got their sacrifices, they've got their rituals, they've got all the hoops that you would jump through and the special vestments and the robes, and they put scripture on their forehead and on their wrist and on their doorpost and their phylacteries. And Jesus looks at them and he goes, they've got all those trappings of religion, but they are the world. The really scary part about this passage is the world is defined as the religious community because they were not truly related to him. Why do we have so many compromising in the name of the church? Because Satan has sown wheat seeds into the wheat. He's infiltrated the church, the professing church. He's influenced the professing church. And just like the religious community in Jesus' day were the world, we've got a huge portion of the church that really is the world. The professing church that really is the world. And Jesus was very clear, the difference will not be distinguishable until you get very close to the end. When we lived in Kansas, I became introduced to the wonderful world of Milo. I'd never heard of Milo before. Well, that's not true. I played Pit. And they had a card for grain called Milo, and none of us knew what it was. But it was basically used as silage to feed the cows and the pigs. And in the midst of the Milo, there was a weed that would grow up that would look almost identical to the Milo until really, really close to harvest. And then all of a sudden it would just shoot up about double the height. And it was called chatter cane. And before they could harvest, they would have to go through the field and they would have to cut down each one of those stalks of the false grain. Because it would actually be devastating to the animals that might try to eat it. I believe we're getting very close to the time where the false seed is going to be distinguishable from the real seed. We've got to decide now. will we follow Christ or not? Father, we thank you again for the day that you've given to us. We just introduced this passage. There's so much more to say.